Hello and welcome to this week's message from Ed Carter, Senior Pastor of Valley Church. Catch up on more messages and hear the latest from Valley Church online at valleychurch.eu/messages or download them from iTunes. For more information about what's going on in the life of our church, visit valleychurch.eu. Enjoy the message.
For you guys sat here who often read your Bibles, do you occasionally come across a verse that you've read like a million times and go, oh, I've never really noticed that about that verse again? Have you? If not, read your Bible a bit more and it will happen. And maybe pray a bit more, but it will happen. And I was reading my Bible the other week, the story of Zacchaeus. I mean, I have read the story of Zacchaeus 1,000 times. I mean, I went to Sunday school when I was little. I mean, Zacchaeus was like often, probably every year, somebody talked about Zacchaeus. And then through church life, I've spoken on it, heard other people speak on it, because Zacchaeus is a cool story about a guy who climbs a sycamore tree and meets Jesus, right? But at the very end of the story, there's this verse, and hopefully it'll come up on the screens behind me. So Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Luke puts this verse in, and if you read the scholars and the people who write about Luke, they talk about this verse being one of the key verses of the entire gospel. This is what it says. For the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. The Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. And I thought, lost? What does lost mean? Why did Jesus come and seek and save the lost? He came to save sinners from a horrible death and hell and everything. Well, what do you mean, lost? And I thought, I need to look at what lost means. Do you know what lost means? No, some of you don't. You're just being nice. But what does lost mean? And so I looked up in a dictionary. And seemingly, it has three main meanings. You ready? Meaning number one means the obvious one. Unable to find one's way, or not knowing one's whereabouts, i.e. they're lost. They're either lost, and for those of you who are perhaps married or have spent some time with males never get lost because they never need advice. They just need to persevere a bit longer and they will find their own way, right? Because we always really know where we are, even if we don't seem like we know where we are, because, well, we're men, so we do. It's just a natural thing that men have. Not that wives ever believe us, but anyway. But lost is unable to find one's way. Under the same title, lost in a sense of unable to find something. Like you can't find your keys. I'm sure that never happens to anybody at all. Well, keys or something, unable to find something. And in the same thing, lost in the sense of unable to understand, i.e. you're listening to teacher and you get lost with their explanation. Or lost in the sense of can't cope with the situation, like you're in a situation, perhaps in a, I don't know, having a party and you stood there and you're kind of lost in the midst of a crowd. Have you ever been lost in the midst of a crowd? But that's all the same sense of lost, don't know where you're going, lost. The second meaning is this, lost in the sense of something's being taken away that cannot be recovered. I've lost that. In the sense of, I've lost some time and opportunity and I could never go back and relive it. Yeah? That sound of, you're not lost since you don't know where you're going, but you're lost in the sense of something's gone and can never be replaced. Perhaps something's died or something's been destroyed. You know, the picture was lost in the fire. Yeah? That kind of lost. You know? Yeah. The third sense of lost, according to the dictionary, is this. Lost in the sense of you've just lost a game of football, which if you're a Man United fan at the moment, it's kind of a common thing, isn't it, Dave? Yes. Though, I don't know, is there any Arsenal fans in the house? Arsenal pulled it back, guys. Yeah, they were 2-1 down with 10 men on the pitch, and somehow they've won 3-2. So you didn't lose, which is good. I'm a Liverpool fan. So I was going to say we don't know what lost is like, but we did actually lose in the week, didn't we? But apart from that, we haven't lost. 2-1, it was 2-1. It's true, Jason. 2-1. But lost in the sense of lost. So what did Jesus mean when he said he came to seek and save the lost? Which of those three senses was he talking about? Lost as in can't find one's way, doesn't know where one's whereabouts. Did he mean that we've lost something that's been taken away and cannot be recovered? Or did he mean that we've lost a game or lost a competition? What did he mean? Did he mean that we had lost our way and we don't know how to get there? We don't really know where we are. I think he meant that. I think he meant that the mankind is lost in the sense of they don't know where they are. Mankind doesn't know where it's come from. It doesn't know where it's going. The scientists say, oh no, we're just kind of, some scientists, I should say, you know, when we die, we just rot on the ground and we're done. But many of us believe there's a soul, there's something in us that lasts forever. But what does that mean? Where does it go? We're lost. Why are we here? Even though we're here, we don't really know why we're here. So many people in the world is the lost. In fact, the world is so lost, it doesn't even want to talk about the fact that it's so lost, right? Yeah. If you ever try to engage somebody and say, do you know where you're going after this life? Most people go, can we change the subject, please? I don't know. They don't even want to talk about it. Why? Because they're so lost. Yeah. And each one of us at some stage in life were that lost. Unable to understand or comprehend where we've come from, where we're going, or what the heck we're supposed to be doing here on earth, apart from being nice to people. That's about it. Well, I think Jesus meant that. That mankind, he came to seek and say, that which was lost. That which had no idea why they were here and where they were going. That mankind was lost. How about the second one? Something that's been taken away that cannot be recovered, like a lost time or something that's been destroyed. I think he's talking about that. If you talk to people, there's a lost hope in the world. A lost sense of community. How many people are lonely? And they've lost that sense of belonging to something greater than themselves. There's a lost sense of the eternity. Even though sometimes people kind of think there has to be more than this. There's kind of that loss of really knowing what that means. There's a lost peace, a lost joy. A lost happiness. Actually, a lost form of worship. We don't know who we're supposed to be worshiping, so we worship our family, or we worship finance, or we worship our career, or we worship money. We worship lots of things. We honor them and put them first in our life, right? That's what worship is, honoring something, putting them first in the life. That's worship, right? And it's kind of lost because we kind of, when we think about it, we know, well, that's not worthy of our worship, really. We might be putting that first, but we've lost really knowing who to worship or what to worship. We've lost so much, and I think Jesus is saying, I've come to seek that lostness in every single human being. How about the last one? Lost a game or lost a contest, defeated. Well, I think there's one thing that every human being knows that they've lost. It says only two things certain in life, right? Taxes and death. Maybe not taxes, but definitely death. We've lost the battle against death. And sure, mankind is doing its best to try and lengthen life. I always smile slightly when people say, you know, this treatment saves so many people's lives, or this treatment saves so many people's lives, or, you know, doing this on the motorway has saved so many people's lives. I'm going, it hasn't really. It's just put off the inevitable, because all those save lives in 100 years' time, we'll no longer be saved, right? Because we've lost, as mankind, we've lost that battle. We've lost that game, that competition. Death wins every time. I think Jesus was talking about that lostness. Luke was trying to talk about that lostness. I think in any sense of the word lost, Jesus was coming to save mankind. And this is so important for us. And this is the reason why we live in a nice community. Britain in general is a nice place to live, right? I've traveled the world a bit. Trust me, there's lots of less nice places to live where you might get robbed more often, you might get murdered more easily. There's a whole Britain. We live in a nice place. Most of you have nice neighbors. And if you say to him, do you think you need your sins forgiven by Jesus? Most of them are going to go, I have no idea what you're talking about, and I'm a pretty nice person. If you say to them, do you think you're lost? Do you know what happens after this life? Do you know where you've come from and where you're going? Most of them will go this, I have no idea. And the thing is, the niceness of our neighbours, the niceness of the people, I think has impacted our evangelistic zeal. Because we have forgotten that people are lost around us. Not just lost a little bit. They're utterly lost. They're desperately lost. And it doesn't often happen like it, but I was reading this and thinking, you know, Jesus was trying to say, tell the people that the people in the world, they're desperately lost and they need finding and saving. They might have this wonderful front on the outside of their lives. They might seem like everything's working and everything's okay, but inside they are desperately lost and need a savior to come and rescue them. Remember, Jesus looked over Jerusalem and he said, oh, that Jerusalem, that I could gather you as a chick would gather, as a hen would gather her chicks under him. What was he saying? Jerusalem is so lost. If only I could gather them. That's why, because they were so lost. Do you know, I want to say, if you love Jesus, when you look at your neighbors who don't know Jesus, don't look at them as nice people. Look at people utterly lost. Have absolutely no idea what's going on in life. No idea about the future. They are lost. And they need us. We are called by God to help them see that they're lost and they need a savior. They need a God. They need somebody called Jesus. Only Jesus can help people not be lost anymore. Well, Jesus came to seek and save the lost, which is cool, right? It's cool. It was the reason why he came. And it kind of hit me that, do you know if you lose a 5p piece, who goes and looks for a 5p piece? Really? How about an old soggy tissue that you've used once? Who goes and looks for an old soggy tissue that goes, if you lose an old tissue, do you go and look for it? Good, at least we've found a kind of a base level here. Would you guys look for a penny as well? Yes. You've got a heart after my father. My father taught me many times. He said, if you look after the pennies, the pounds look after themselves. It's kind of one of those things in childhood. So you're right in line with my father is. Not that you're that old, because that would, never mind. But you tend to only look for things that are really important. Like your car keys, a lot of money, a door key. You tend to look for a door as well, because doors are often important, but door keys are usually more losable. And we tend to look for things that are important. Jesus came on earth to look for that which was important. And if all of us are lost until we're found by Jesus, and if the people that we live with, our world is utterly lost, the good news is that Jesus came to seek that which was lost. Why? Because it's important to him. Romans 5, verses 6 to 10. Show how much love God has for us. It says this, Romans 5, verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, when we were lost, Christ died for us. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love, his amazing love, his great love for us, that while we were still sinners, while we were far from God, while we were rebelling against God, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, talking about the people of Israel, God's chosen people, who we have now been, as it were, joined into. God says that you are my treasured possession. See, God, Jesus came because you were valuable. You're valuable. And if you don't know God, you need to know that God thinks you're valuable. You're worth saving. You're worth taking from your lostness so you can be found. But it's also how we should feel about our neighbors and our friends who are lost. They are precious and valuable in God's sight. Therefore, they should be precious and valuable in our sight. they're worth saving. They're worth putting effort in so that they may discover who Jesus is. Why? Because Jesus came so they would know where they are. They would know where they came from. They were created by God for purpose and on purpose. They would know where they're going. They can go and actually spend eternity with God in heaven, where they can be safe and secure with Him. They can discover their purpose in life. They no longer need to be lost, but they can know where they are and what they're doing, where they've been from and where they're going. They don't need to be lost. They don't need to be lost in the sense of lost hope or lost things. They can regain it and restore. Their hope can be put back in their life. Love can be restored. Eternity can be restored. Peace and joy can be restored. Companionship, knowing that God will be with them. It doesn't matter what mankind might do, what humankind might do to you. God will always be with you. He'll always sustain you. He will never leave you. He will be closer than any. He will live in you and be with you every step of the day. We no longer need to be lost and without. And He will give us, in this sense of lost, He will overcome the lostness of death so that we might have victory over death, which is amazing and incredible. He will give life. That's what God, through Jesus, wants to do. And the story of Zacchaeus explains to us exactly how we go from being lost to being found. I love the story. I want to read it out to you with a bit of my, just a few little bits of my filling the story out a bit. It says this: Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. Jericho was just up from the river Jericho on the way to Jerusalem. Not Jericho, the River Jordan, on the way up to Jerusalem. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man there by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector, which meant he probably had a number of tax collectors. He was probably like over an area, and then he had a number of tax collectors under him who went out and collected the tax. And so he not only get paid for the tax he collected, he'd take a little share off all the other people who collected tax, which means he was a very, very wealthy man. And he wanted to see who Jesus was. He'd heard about Jesus. People had talked about Jesus. His friends had described Jesus. He'd heard of the miracles of Jesus, the sayings of Jesus. He'd heard stories about Jesus. And he decided, after being told all these things, that he was interested enough to go and find out who he was. But he was a little bit nervous about meeting him face to face. So he decided, as you do as a grown man, right? Because all grown men would do this if they wanted to see their famous football star, film star. You would, wouldn't you? The first thing you'd think of is, I know what I'll do. I'll climb a sycamore tree. Right? No, you wouldn't do that. But that's what he thought. Perhaps that was more culturally relevant in those days. So he wanted to see who Jesus was. But being a short man, I kind of think he was plump as well. Do you often think Zacchaeus is a bit plump? Yeah, it's in the Greek, is it? It's not in the Greek. But do any of you think that Zacchaeus was a thin man? None of you did you? You always thought he was slightly porky. He was a porky short man. Kind of. Yeah? You've seen all the pictures. He is always short. Yeah. Sunday school, he was a short, fat man. He was, wasn't he? It's true. For those of you who thought he was thin, come and see me afterwards, and I would love to discuss the psychology of why you think he was thin, because I don't get it. He was wealthy, he was fat, he was slightly tubby, right? So anyway, so I have this slightly short, tubby man walking to a sycamore tree to climb it. Do you know how things are a bit strange? And so when we see the picture, he ran ahead. He didn't run, did he? He kind of waddled as fast as he could. Because he's a senior tax collector. He's not young. I think he's probably maybe in his late 40s, not done a lot of exercise. So it wouldn't be like he was sprinting down the road. He was kind of waddling at a good waddling pace, slightly overweight, a bit short, towards a sycamore tree. He must have looked really funny. Yeah, can you imagine the picture? Amazing. So this is who he is. So he ran ahead. So he waddled ahead. And he climbed a sycamore. I mean, wouldn't it be fun to watch him? Do you see those films where people kind of grab the branch and then try and scrabble up? I can imagine he didn't quite make it. So what happened was a kind person came up to him and said, would you like a help up to the sycamore branch? I seen somebody kind of helping him up. Yes? Get the picture? Short, fat man being helped up into a sycamore tree. And I'm pretty sure he didn't say, because I want to see Jesus. I don't know what excuse he gave, because he would need some excuse to be helped in. Anyway, this short, fat man eventually made it into a sycamore tree because Jesus was coming down the main street of Jericho. And I suspect he went up a branch or two, hopefully a few leaves covering, and he would lean against a trunk, right? So he'd be a little bit more covered, like exposed, because he was a senior tax collector, important man, with his suit on. Maybe not a suit. They wouldn't wear suits in those days, would they? His best Eastern garb. Whatever that was. And the plan was he was just going to watch. And I suspect in his mind, he thought it'd be really cool if Jesus kind of round about my tree did a miracle or two that I could watch. Perhaps a leg would be healed or arm extended, or he'd heard some stories. I'm sure he thought it'd be really cool if Jesus did something amazing while he was passing his tree. Perhaps paused for a moment and gave one of his parables or amazing saying or something as he went past the tree. And I suspect he was sat there content on his branch thinking, well, I'll get to see him and maybe he'll do something cool. But it says this, when Jesus reached the spot, he stopped. He looked up and said to Zacchaeus, and I imagine Zacchaeus almost fell out of the tree at this point. I imagine a bit of a wobble and a grab to a local branch just to kind of steady himself. Also, I think he went bright red, maybe purple would have been a better color, because everybody looked at him, the chief tax collector in the tree. Everybody's looking at him and they're like a butterfly caught in a moth in a lamp, some kind of insect in a lamp. And Jesus said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house for tea. I love verse 6. It says, so he came down at once and welcomed him. He didn't just kind of slither down gracefully, did he? Because he was a short, fat man. So he kind of awkwardly, wobbly kind of came down, kind of trying not to look too embarrassed, trying to be cool, but not cool at all, because he was in his late 40s and he was best dressed in his best stuff and he was kind of going on the tree. And eventually he got to the floor and still quite pink, probably. I'd be quite pink, I think. And got to and said, if you're panting as well by this stage, because if you're a bit short and fat and you've been working hard, you pant very quickly. A bit hot, might be a bit sweaty. Anyway, he said, Jesus, I would love for you to come for my house for tea. And I suspect, actually, he was quite pleased. Jesus wants to come and see me. He wants to come to my house. That's lots of brownie points, right? Because Jesus was an important rabbi. People didn't think of him as the son of God in those days, but he was a very important rabbi. And he had done some amazing stuff. So it would be a feather in his cap. And so I suspect he quickly got over it. And I always think of Jesus quite tall. Do you think of Jesus as tall and thin? Do you think of Jesus tall and thin? Or tall and fat? He's definitely not bald, right? He's definitely got hair. Yeah. So I imagine this. I'm sure Zacchaeus. I don't know if Zacchaeus have hair. What do you think? Hair. Short, podgy with no hair, or short, podgy with hair. Anyway. I imagine Jesus was striding. Because Jesus, remember, was in his late 20s, maybe early 30s. Early 30s. So he'd be striding along, and this little short fat man would be waddling next to him, trying to keep up with all his disciples following on behind. But he was quite pleased. But he took him home, and then he says this, all the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But that's exactly why Jesus had come, to come and seek and save the lost. So Zacchaeus is exactly the person he was looking for. And then we don't know what happened. Luke doesn't tell us what happens in the house. We have no idea. We presume that Zacchaeus got home, that he had servants, and that he sent his chief servant off and said, go and prepare something amazing because we have Jesus here, the great teacher, the great rabbi is here. And he sent his servant off, and the servant brought probably the best wine, presumably, because they would drink wine those days. So the best wine would be served, and presumably Jesus' feet were washed because he was a very special guest, and perhaps his head was anointed with a bit of oil, and so he smelt great. And I'm like, all the best came out. Zacchaeus did the absolute best for Jesus. He treated, and not only that Zacchaeus really listened carefully to everything that Jesus said. Because Jesus had come for a purpose. He'd picked him out, and Zacchaeus would be super keen. Why did you pick me out? Why have you come to my house? He would listen carefully to everyone. We don't know what Jesus said. We just don't know. We don't know whether he said you're a sinner, you need saving. He didn't say that God, maybe he said that God loves you and has got an awesome future. You just need to follow him with all that you have and all that you are. We just don't know what Jesus said. But whatever he said, Zacchaeus heard. And it stirred something in his heart and his soul. And so at the end of the meal, perhaps 2-3 hours later, remember he had to get home, instruct the servant, the meal had to be made, then they'd have the number of courses, because he was a wealthy man, it would have been a really nice meal. He had a nice meal, lots of discussion. At the end of that, he says, after Jesus had finished jogging, that he stood up in a public place. Perhaps the doors were open and people could hear. Perhaps lots of other people were gathered, listening to what Jesus was saying as well as I could. He stood up and he said this, look, Lord, I've heard everything that you have said. It has stirred my heart so much. I know that I can never be the same person. Doesn't say that up there, by the way. Never be the same person again. But what I will do here and now, because of what you said to me, I'm going to give half of everything that I own away. Half. I'm going to give it to the poor. He probably had no idea what he was going to do. He just kind of, in the moment, said, half of it's going. I'm going to sort the detail later, but half my worldly wealth is gone. It's going to be given to something because of half. What an impact. Half. And then he said, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will maximize what they shall get back in return. If you know the Old Testament law, you know the maximum fine. If you stole something, it was to give 4 times as much back. He said, I will restore the amount and I'll give 4 times as much back. So they'll get theirs and 4 times. So if I've robbed them from £100, they'll get £100 back. Another 400, they'll get 500. That's what I'll do. I will restore. I will make sure nobody is owed anything from any of my wrongness that I have done up to this point in my life. I'm going to fully restore, fully make good on anything I've done. And Jesus said to him, I suspect his heart was full of, wow, full of pleasure at this short, slightly tubby guy who was stood in front of him, but almost proud that this man, this son of the Heavenly Father, as he now become, had got it so clearly and so absolutely. And so he said to him, today you have been saved. Today you have a relation with God. Today you have a place in heaven. Today your purpose has come true. Today you are no longer lost, but you are now found. No longer are you under condemnation. You are now forgiven utterly of everything that you've done. Today salvation has come because this man too is a son, or as the comment said, he's a true son, a real son of Abraham. And this story tells us, church, of how we help people become unlost. We need to tell people about Jesus. We need to get them excited about who he is and what he's done. The stories that you know about of what Jesus has done, you should be telling everybody in your world. It doesn't matter how much or how little you know. Jesus' words are full of wisdom. Jesus is still active, and you can read books, you can go online and see stories of all the things that God is doing. We should be telling people about this. For the only reason so people get excited about Jesus, so eventually they say, I want to see this Jesus for myself that you talk about so much. There comes a point to share the gospel, right? But to start off with, you need to make sure people are interested. If you love Jesus, are you telling people stories about him? Stories about, do you go to work on Monday morning and talk about Sundays? Maybe it's something that God showed you, or a prayer request that's been run out. I was stood there on Sunday morning, and the guy in the front, he read this praise report out about somebody who was healed. It was awesome. And the whole church clapped and cheered because God's at work. Jesus is at work. Or do you go and try and skim over Sundays? Christians, stand up and tell them. Because those people are lost and they need to hear about Jesus. And if we will just get them excited, when you say, would you like to come to church? They'll go, yes, please. In fact, more than that, they will come to you and say, can I come? We've had one or two conversations of people said, am I allowed to come to church? Which is bizarre. Because of course you're allowed. It's the whole point of why we do church. So you could come. Yeah. Yes, please come. We'll pick you up. We'll bring you. We'll do whatever. Yes, please. Meet you on the door. We need to be telling people. See, some people had told Zacchaeus already. And he was so interested. People didn't need to bring him to see Jesus. He went to find Jesus. But he didn't, not in a vacuum. It wasn't a miracle of God. It was a whole bunch of people talking about this rabbi called Jesus that he wanted to come and see, right? Let's all of us talk more about Jesus. Because people are lost. And they need a savior. They need finding. And they need God. And then the second thing we do is when people come in, we need to encourage them to listen to the voice of Jesus. And can I say bluntly, it begins with us listening to the voice of Jesus. We need to listen to what God has said to us, both in scripture and through his voice, his prophetic voice and lies. We need to follow God. We need to model so that when a new person comes in, when a Zacchaeus comes in, they see a church already listening carefully to the words of Jesus and following them. We need to encourage every new person to do that, to welcome Jesus gladly, to listen to his words with eagerness, as Zacchaeus obviously did. And then the rest is up to God, actually. It's up to Jesus. There's nothing more we can do. If we've told stories, if we've invited them in, and or they've come on their own and we've modeled, the rest is up to God. We'd love every person that came in here, and if this is your first time in here, we would love for you to fall in love with Jesus right here and right now and discover that actually he's come to help you not be lost anymore. Not lost anymore, but he wants to find you, give you hope and reason and purpose through for your life, both now and for all eternity, and so that you can face death with a smile on your face and go, I'm not looking forward to death, but the other side saw it. I'm happy. I know where I'm going to restore those things that you have lost. And pray like mad that as they encounter God, there'll be a heartfelt, radical transformation of the heart that shows itself outwardly like Zacchaeus did.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. Why not follow us on Twitter at Valley_Church or come visit us at one of our locations on a Sunday. To find out more, visit valleychurch.eu. Have a great week.